David again brought together out of Israel chosen men, 30,000 in all. He and all his men set out from Baalah of Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim that are on the Ark. They set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the Ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with songs and with harps, lyres, tambourines, sistrums, and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the Ark of God, because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burnt against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the Ark of God. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah, and to this day that place is called Perez Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How can the Ark of the Lord ever come to me?" He was not willing to take the Ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Now King David was told, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has, because of the Ark of God." So David went down and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the Ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. As the Ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it, and David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women. And all the people went to their homes. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of the slave girls of his servants, as any vulgar fellow would." David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death.
Say this with me, "And I will be, even more undignified than this." It's great to see you. You Afrikaans guys, and you say, "Ooh, daar gaan die Engelsman, daar gaan big trouble." I've got enough trouble from using that grass cutter last week. What makes a good preacher and a bad preacher? What makes a bad preacher is a grass cutter or a hedge cutter. But I want to go after you a little bit today. Because Bok van Black is not actually our worship leader. Captain Fundy. That's not how you sing it. You normally got a double brandy in your hand while you're tuning at the rugby like this. You know what I'm saying, eh? Rossi, Rossi, Rossi. Hey, how's it go? And Kurt Darren, hop, hop. How's it go? Hop, hop. How's it go, bud? Hop, hop. Yeah, yeah. Die Afrikaner maak so. Sy krag kom van? Guys, seriously, I'm going to nail you, so you better work with me. Die Afrikaner maak so, sy krag kom van? I say. Ja, ja, ek ken julle mense. Maar vandag gaan ek jou leer, Bok van Blerk en Kurt Darren are not our worship leaders David. The one who wrote the Psalms is David. The one we take, and I want to welcome my brother and his beautiful partner and my mother-in-law to our service today from England. His name is David. But David taught us how to worship. And the reason why we planted this church was actually to teach people how to worship. That's why we planted this church. And it worries me that the community and the upbringing and our preference and our culture is determining our worship expression. It worries me. Because when you read about those cymbals, those instruments, it was cymbals and tambourines and trumpets. The only instrument missing there is the organ. And yet when you think of worship, the only instrument you think of is the organ. I'm checking you all in your K-Way brown jackets. I'm after you today. I'm going after you. And all you doctors from Pretoria East, where your nurses bow down and say, oh, doctor, doctor, doctor. Yeah, you beautiful doctor, you educated doctor. Yeah, your scissors, doctor. Yeah, your knife, doctor. Doctor. I'm coming after you. But most of you at your beach cottages, because it's a long weekend, God bless you, doctor. On the west coast of the Cape. Betty's by, still by, Flays by, Fierce by. Ekomna yo, Glentana. Hello, doctor, in Glentana. David sets our worship. David sets our worship. And this whole story, if you don't know what it's about, is about the ark. That's what the ark looks like. It's a piece of wood. It's all about the ark. And for a whole of the Old Testament, God lived in this box. And then when Jesus died, the curtain was torn. There was a box was behind the curtain. The curtain was torn and God said, I don't live in the box anymore. I'm a God outside the box. But in the Old Testament, it was all about the box. And so because God, that people sinned, God made this box and he put on top of the box two cherubim. You know, I know the song. It goes like this. You can check all my theology. I want to impart something today that was going to be deeply offensive and deeply liberating to you. Deeply offensive and deeply liberating. The song that we used to sing many years ago, the Lord reigns, let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim, let the earth shake. So God lived between the cherubim. That's where God lived. He lived in that little space between the cherubim. The cherubim are judging angels. When man sinned, God kicked him out of the garden and he said, I will put into the garden two cherubim with flaming swords. So he couldn't go back into the garden, flaming swords. So there are two kinds of angels, cherubim and seraphim. Seraphim are the ones that go, holy, 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 holy. They sing all the time. Cherubim, judge. So these are judging angels. So their nature is to judge, but God makes them look down. You see, they're looking down. And on that mercy seat would always be blood. And so instead of judging, their nature is to judge. They would look down at the blood and they think our nature is to judge. But because of the blood of Christ, we won't judge. You will be free. Amen? So what actually happens is that the Philistines stole the ark. They stole God. So it happens. Eli, his sons Phinehas and Hophni, they're like really bad guys. And so they go into war and the Philistines steal God. The bad oaks steal God. Can you imagine that? But it doesn't go that well for them. It actually doesn't go well at all for them. When you steal God, they're big trouble. So they put this holy God next to the unholy gods. You can read it in 1 Samuel 5. And their gods just fall on their faces. Dagon falls on his face. And every time they come into the temple, the head is broken off the idol. Then the hands are broken off. Then the feet are broken off. Because God will never let his authority or his ability ever be compared to somebody else. So eventually these guys say, no, you know what? This is big trouble. We need to get the ark out of here and we need to get it back to Egypt. So what they do is they put it on a cart. If you could just put that picture up for me, please. So on the left-hand side, the Philistines put the ark on a cart. Okay? Because you read that story and you think Uzzah, who touched the ark died. And you think, God, that's not fair. I don't think it's fair either. If I was God, I wouldn't do that. But that's because I have a high opinion of myself. Because when God wrote the Bible, he says, that's how you're to carry the cart. I'm going to put four rings through it, gold rings. I'm going to put poles through the rings. And your priests are going to carry the ark on their shoulders. That's my presence. That's how I'm going to carry the ark. Make sense? Okay, a few things. The first is this. The ark of God lived in Abinadab's house for 20 years. 20 years. The guy who got killed was Uzzah, Abinadab's son. So he had lived with the presence of God for 20 years, but he took it for granted. I was thinking of my mother-in-law. She's been my mother-in-law for 33 years. I've known her for 40 years. I saw her sit across me last night in the nouns. I can never secularize my mother-in-law. She's sacred. She's a sacred woman. God told me that I must honor her, must look after her. I must open my heart and my home to her and my wallet to her. I must honor her. And I looked at her last night and I said, God, please, don't ever let me just touch this holy woman with anything that is fleshly inside of me because I've somehow taken her for granted. This is a holy person. It's my brother-in-law. God gave him to me as a gift. I can't speak about him like I want to. I've got to treat him as holy. This is the lady that he chose. When she comes into my house, she must be loved. She must be welcomed. She must be honored. She's not a secular person, a sacred relationship. Do you understand that? And then God gives me my wife I've been married to for 33 years. I can't just touch her and speak about her and gossip about her as I like because I'm so used to the presence of God. When I came to this church, this man and his wife just welcomed me in. Worked with him for 13, nearly 14 years now. I'd never want this relationship to become secular. This is a sacred relationship. This is a holy relationship. This is a deep relationship. And when I speak of him and he speaks of me, it needs to be within the holiness of God because we are brothers. And this beautiful black man who came to South Africa could never speak English. He could only speak French. He learned English. He went to Technikon. He got his diploma. He got a degree. He's got a master's from Stellenbosch. I can't touch him. I can't just touch him. He's a holy man. Do you understand that? You know the person next to you? Look at the person next to you. It's a holy person. It's a holy person. It's a holy man. It's a holy person. She's been here for many years. You're a holy person, young lady. A holy person. I saw you behind the coffee. You're a holy person. You've served this church. You're a holy person. Do you understand that? And so quickly, we can touch that which is sacred as if it's some kind of secular thing. Worship is about the holiness of God. Makes sense?
Yeah, brilliant.
So what's Uzzah's problem? You think, Uzzah, I mean, they all 30,000 people worshiping God. Like, wah, 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 I will be even. And God says, but that's not what I called you to. I never called you to that. I called you to carry the ark with poles, not with a cart, with poles. And I can tell you this, in case if you want to get really offended, the reason I preached off the floor is because I'm a sinner. But if you want to get really offended, you think, why did God kill him when he touched his holiness? Because you know what would have happened? The better option would be let the cart fall into the dirt. Let the cart fall. And we think it's much worse for the cart to fall into the dirt than for me to stop it. And God says, no, it's not. Because the dirt is cleaner than you. The dirt is cleaner than you. You fancy doctors and advocates and all you fancy qualified guys running around with your degrees with everybody buying to you. Outside of the grace of God, you would be condemned to hell. And you sit here in your self-importance with your arms folded thinking, and I will be even more undignified. You deserve wrath, hell, and judgment. And so do I. And somehow in my mentality, I think, well, I've served God for 40 years, so surely I can just stop his ark from falling into the dirt. And God says, no, that dirt is cleaner than you, Rory Dyer. And you all might be deeply shocked, but the reality, unless you understand the holiness of God and the sinfulness of your own heart, you will never, ever worship freely. You'll never worship freely. I can see you look shocked out of your minds, but may I shock every dignified aspect of your life. As hard as you've worked for the degrees that you've got and the wealth that you've accumulated, outside of God, it's nothing. Go outside and take dirt in your hands and think, this dirt, according to the word of God, is cleaner than my own self. And David became scared. And he thought, dear God, what am I going to do? He said, I'm going to send this ark to Obed-Edom's house. Uzzah is lying dead on the floor. Can you imagine knocking on Obed-Edom's door? Hey, Rory, the guy's just died across the road. I just want to drop the ark in your hand. No, not for me. Thank you so much. But my next door neighbor, he can have this ark just for a little while. It's like an oak with COVID knocking your door saying, can I come and stay? You say, whoa, not so quickly. I can check you guys looking at me like I'm gone mad. I am going to deeply offend your conservative upbringing. He parks the ark, and Obed-Edom understands the blessing of God. And in 3 months, you can read the story, you can go and Google Obed-Edom. In 3 months, his family line changes for the rest of life. He gets this unbelievable blessing that hits his home. You know what I've seen in the church? I've seen guys who have served God for 20 years who have no understanding of the presence of God. And I've seen people who have served God for 3 months and they start to change their whole family line. 3 months. 3 months from today's date, your life can look completely different if you understand this preach. Make sense? Yeah. Well, 20 years' time, you can keep coming and thinking, and I will be even more undignified than this. Na 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 na. Hey! They say, hey, Rory, but my preference. I'm not asking about your preference. We never came here to serve God with our preference. We came to serve God because of grace. Because of grace. He set us free. He set us free. And then David comes and he realizes, hang on. I'm not going to be able to get this ark into Jerusalem unless there's a sacrifice. Friends, you think that's so unfair. If somebody's ever hurt you, what thoughts go, if like a really divorce, bankruptcy, broken, if somebody's ever hurt you, you're in your mind, you think somebody has to pay. Somebody's going to pay. There has to be some kind of sacrifice. Either we sacrifice the friendship, or we find a sacrifice that can put us back together. But somebody has to pay. There's got to be a transfer of money, or there's got to be a transfer of a house, or there's got to be a transfer. That's how we work, because God's justice is inside of us. God made us just. And so when we get treated unfairly, we want justice to take place. And sometimes we take justice into our own hands. That's why there are murders that take place. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Because we want to see justice. And David realizes that actually if he's going to take this just, holy God into Jerusalem, he's going to have to make a sacrifice. Can you imagine every six steps? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Stop 30,000 people, kill a bull, kill a fattened calf, have a celebration, make some blood so that this holy God can come in. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. You do it again. And again. And again. And again. Sir, because of your sin. Yes, you sitting there, sir, because of your sin and mine. And mine. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Your sin. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Your sin, sir. Your sin, ma'am. Your sin, sir. And mine. And yours, sir. And yours, ma'am. Because a holy God cannot live amongst an unholy people. And I think we've allowed some very sacred things just to become sacred. Just to touch him, touch her, touch us. Can you put Hebrews chapter 10 up for me, please? Hebrews 10. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of
sin.
Because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. Bull, 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 year after year after year after year, and eventually Jesus comes. So that the holiness of God and the unholiness of my life can actually come together. You can take it off, thank you. Understand me? Because of Jesus, we can live in the presence of a holy God. As sinners, we can live in the presence of a holy God. But don't take it for granted. Don't take it for granted. Michiel, king's wife, what is David doing? He's doing ridiculous. He's the king. What's the king doing? What's that Pretoria East doctor doing? What's that advocate from the chambers, from the constitutional court? What's he doing? What's that Lani billionaire guy doing? What's he doing? He's taken off his robes. He's taken off his position. He's taken off his title. And he's just dancing because he realizes that it's not by his life, but it's by the grace of God that he is free. But there's always somebody sitting and thinking, wie is die Engelsman van Durban wat hierna toe kom en sê vir ons, ons moet skreeuw en dance and jump and shout. Who is he? And I will be even more undignified than this. Na, 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 na. Hey! Because I know that the sin that I've done deserves the wrath and hell and punishment of God. But because of the, not the blood of bulls and goats, but the blood of Christ, once again, I can touch the holiness of God and be blessed through that. Amen? Let's put that picture of just the cart and the... They did this because they learned it from the Philistines. When I see the church around the world today, I see more and more churches building according to the patterns of this world, not the patterns of Christ. It's one of the reasons I preach of you. Our job as elders is to come underneath the church and to serve the church. That's the pattern of the scripture. That's why you don't call me pastor, because actually I don't have a title or position. Our title and position is to come underneath and to secure you, not to be worshipped. It should not be built around personality. It should not be built around fanciness. It should be built around love and humility and servant-heartedness, not around... Make sense? And before you know, you can take every rand. You've got 100 rand. Seriously. Here's your money, chick. Take some from your brother. Money is neutral. The love of money is not neutral. But every 100 rand note has got a way that the world spends it and the way that God works it. Don't put this on a cart. Put this on the shoulders. What about sexuality? Thank you. Bless you. May everything you ever do, may you get blessings from the things that you never deserved in the most unbelievable times, that men would open their wallets, their homes, and their businesses to you for incredible blessing for the rest of their life. I'm marrying too many people now, do lots of weddings. I'm marrying too many people who are building their sexuality on the ark, on the ox cart, not on the shoulders. Young people, listen to me. Build your sexuality on the shoulders of the priests. Carry the presence of God like He wants to be carried, not like the world tells us He should be carried. And I close with this. The last verse, if you can put it up for me, please. And Michiel was barren for the rest of her life. When you don't understand grace and you criticize freedom, you'll be barren for the rest of your life. And you think, dear God, David has a promise that his line is going to carry all the way through to Christ. Now his wife has got something in her heart, like some of you do. You sit down and think, who's that guy? We have a girl in this church. Her name's Maggie. She's spoken here before. She's leading the meeting tonight. She had an abortion. She's told that story before. She had an abortion, and God sent her to this church. She came into this church when there weren't many black people. Yeah, there were just white people. She came into this church as a broken girl with an abortion. And she understood the grace of God, that between the holiness of God and her abortion was a sacrifice called Jesus Christ, who linked their two worlds together. And when she understood that, she started to ululate. Can you ululate, man? You try. That like big one, man. They clapping now, but Ditmark, the Afrikaans mense, baie kwaad. Ja, Ditmark, jylle kwaad. Jy moet sy my hamburger. Jy moet get out of my church. Weg is jy. Die swart mense, die swart gevaar. Ja, dat is een groot probleem. And I saw these, I was thinking, Brickin, what's happened to this church? A black woman found the grace of God to deal with her abortion. And when she found that, she started to worship God freely. And people like Michiel looked back and thought, oh my goodness. And we broke a jar of perfume, because when that sinful prostitute broke a jar of perfume at the feet of Christ, the smell started to go. And people wrote me letters and said, stop that woman screaming. And an Afrikaans man wrote me a letter. And he said, Rory, for the first time in my life, I've understood the grace of God and the forgiveness that God has given to me. And he gave us 70,000 rand. And he said, please buy perfume for every woman in the church that needs to understand the grace of God. And the next Sunday, we handed out 70,000 rands worth of perfume to sinners who had understood God's grace. Matthew chapter 1. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab. Amminadab was the father of Nashon. Nashon was the father of Salmon. How lucky is that? My mother-in-law's maiden name was Guppy. She is a relative of the Salmon family. So I just want to honor the guppies and all the salmons who are swimming upstream. Salmon was the father of Boaz. His mother was Rahab. She was a prostitute. Boaz was the father of Obed. His mother was Ruth. Obed was the father of Jesse. And Jesse was the father of King David. And David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. And David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. David looked over the balcony. A very beautiful woman called Bathsheba was there. He called her in. He committed adultery with her. She became pregnant. He brought her husband back from the lines. He tried to get her to sleep. They wouldn't sleep together. So he sent him to the front line and he got him killed. And that adulterous relationship birthed a son called Solomon that became the genealogy of Christ. So I say, Rory, are you preaching about the holiness of God and the judgment of God? Yes, I am. Are you preaching about the grace of God? Yes, I am. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. The same God that killed Uzzah is the same God that provided the blood for us to get into Jerusalem and to worship God freely. It's the same God that forgave David and Bathsheba of their adultery and produced a son that eventually produced Christ. And the reason we stand here is because of that genealogy. So this is the question. Will you become more undignified than you are now? Would you humiliate yourself in your own eyes because you have got such a fancy position in society? Oh, Rory, you're the pastor of a big church. I don't give a rat. I don't give a rat. If I was not saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ, I would be nothing. And I don't want people to look at me and think, I don't like the way you behave. I just want to honor God. And I don't want society or a big church or a conservative church or a culture determine how I worship God. I want to worship God freely. And I want to say this to you. Many of you are completely enslaved by your upbringing, by your preference, and by your culture. And David says this, I would rather be honored by the slave girls than by the queen. We had a girl called Melita Day Lewis. She used to worship with a ribbon. She used to dance and worship and sing with the ribbons. If you came to church, you would have think she's mad. And sometimes if you bring your parents here, you think your parents think these oaks are out of their tree. Friends, we don't even, I grew up stage diving. We would run and dive off the stage. And people said, this is not church. What is church? Is church the gathering of some suburban committee of doctors and of advocates? Or is the church a radical place of the expression of our forgiveness by the grace of God? And an attempt to walk in the holiness of God, not take anything secular, sacred, and making it secular. Challenging, eh? Read the scripture. Read the scripture. And just as the judgment of God becomes so unbelievably strong, you realize that Bathsheba, the grace of God, is equally strong. And you go between the judgment of God and the grace of God, and the judgment of God and the grace of God, and the judgment of God and the grace of God. And what you produce is radical people. I remember a woman coming in. She was absolutely caught with everything. Drugs, sex, you name it, she was caught. And she came into church and she saw this woman worshiping with a ribbon. And she thought, this is absolutely weird. I've never seen this in church before. And she walked out and one day, sitting by herself in her flat, absolutely gripped by bondage, she thought, have I ever seen freedom in my life? And she said, I've only seen freedom once. It was a lady called Melita Day Lewis worshiping in front, not worrying about what people think, worshiping freely with a ribbon. And she said, I'll go back to the church because of the freedom that I saw. I want slaves. I want people who are caught in pornography. I want people who are caught in depression. I want to see them watch me worship and think, I want that. I want that. Not some kind of dignified passing. I will be even more undignified. I will be even more undignified than this. No, 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 no. Whoa! Amen.